people, little people, if you'll follow Miss Tammy downstairs. Seems like I'm going to lose about half my crowd here. Turn your Bibles, please, with me to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. The book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. And I want to read beginning today at verse number 7. Of course, this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And I think we'll probably, next Sunday as well, deal with a theme that would support the idea of Thanksgiving. And then I've just been toying with the idea lately, and have done so the last 2 months, basically preached a whole month on a single subject, taking various different aspects of it. And so we'll, this month, because we had a guest that spoke last Sunday, that cuts into this month as far as all month is concerned. But the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 16, and in a moment we'll begin at verse number 7. Let me have a word of prayer first. Dear Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and be in the Lord's house today. I thank you for the singing, the special and the congregational singing. As in these, a praise was given, acknowledgement was given to the benefits of our Lord. I pray that you would be with Miss Tammy as she has the children downstairs, that you would bless the time of ministering the Word. We're thankful for our guests today. We're thankful that Brother Bob can be back and Miss Jennifer. And I pray that you would be with those of our group that are not with us, whether through travel or sickness, that you would keep them well and protect them. And we pray these, Lord, things in your name, asking additionally that you would bless as we look to the Word of God now. You would guide the lips of the preacher, and that you would help our understanding that might be complete, and that the Spirit of God might speak to us as individuals where needed. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse number 7 of the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. And I want to read down through verse number 36. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, O children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the work which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, and the lot of their inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people. He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because He cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for His good, for His mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the brethren, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Here in this group of verses, verses 7 through verse number 36, we have the psalm of thanksgiving unto the Lord that was given by David to Asaph to be sung on this special day. As I read the psalm, it may have sounded rather familiar to you, and maybe you were thinking of other places in the Word of God where these verses and these words appeared. And you would be correct, because we find that this psalm of praise in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16 was a composite of several of David's psalms. If you were to look very closely, verses 8 down through verse number 22 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is almost exactly word perfectly recorded in the book of Psalms 105 verses 1 through 15. And then if you went on down verses 23 through 33, that you would find in Psalms 96 verses 1 through 13, and then verses 34 through 36, the last three verses, are contained in Psalms 106, verses 1, verse 47, and verse number 48. This is a composite of those three psalms that David gave to Asaph here to sing before the people on this day of thanksgiving under God. If we go back to the earlier parts of this chapter and the chapter preceding, we discover this, that after a long absence of over 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant of God is now by David being restored to its appropriate and rightful place in the city of Jerusalem. Notice verse number 1. And so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. way on back, 20 years previously, the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant from Israel. They had retained it for a period of time and had been shuffled back and forged because the people of Israel were fearful. They were not familiar with all the proper practices of handling the Ark of the Covenant of God. And God had chastened them. Now, after 20 years, David was fulfilling a dream of his heart, bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God, that most clear picture and symbol of the presence and the person of Almighty God. He is bringing it back to the holy city. And we read the verses that precede. They were doing it with a great deal of celebration and fanfare. In chapter 15, verse number 25, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. We read on down in this chapter, in the last part of verse number 29, and is speaking about Michael, the daughter of Saul. But she looked out the window and saw King David dancing and playing before God. Here he was so filled with excitement and joy at the returning of the Ark of the Covenant to its proper place, that as they walked along, David was jumping for joy and clapping his hands and shouting and dancing and rejoicing before the Lord as they're bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. I've seen people at something as insignificant in comparison as a football game, and when their team gets that winning touchdown, or maybe at a hockey game when that goal at an important time is scored, they jump up and they shout, and sometimes they get beside themselves and they do things that at normal times you would think that guy has a screw loose. Because they're rejoicing and they're thrilled with what is taking place. And here David is filled with joy because of a renewed fellowship and a restored presence of God symbolized by the returning of the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. We read in verse number 1 of chapter 16 that appropriate sacrifices were offered unto God. In our Sunday school class, we've been talking about the sacrifices. Here, it was first offered the whole burnt offering, verse number 1, the burnt sacrifice and the peace offering before the Lord. These were voluntary offerings. These were what were referred to as sweet-smelling offerings unto the Lord, a sweet savor. Rose to heaven as in response to what God was doing on this day for the people of Israel. We find also that David had appointed a people to minister to the Lord in verses 4 through 6. He appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord. To some was given the task of memorializing what was happening. They were to record what was taking place. To others, their specific assignment was to give thanks. And others, their specific assignment was to praise the Lord. Certain Levites that were identified and appointed to make sure these things were done. Now, I think it was the responsibility of every believer to be thankful and to express that gratitude, and every believer to praise the Lord. But lest there be some lacking, David had men assigned to those particular tasks as they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to the place where it belonged. And we notice that one of the things that it did is what led to singing. Verse number 9, David says, "Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his marvelous works." In verse number 23, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation." It is only a natural expression of the born-again heart that we would want to join in song to praise and give thanks and to honor our Lord and our Savior. And this gives us the real purpose of music, of singing, whether it be congregational or special music within a Bible preaching church. Its purpose is to praise God. Its purpose is to give thanks to God. It is to glorify His holy name. Sing unto the Lord. The purpose is not to entertain. The purpose is not to glorify the one that is singing or the one who is playing the instruments. It's to give praise. It's to give honor. It's to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a natural thing, and it is only what is right and appropriate that we would give such glory to Him. In verse number 29, it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know, it is interesting, and I often wondered about this in the Word of God. There is a great deal said in the Word of God about honoring God, about giving glory and honor and majesty and worship unto God. But then on the other hand, there's a great deal said in the Word of God about you and I not seeking glory and honor, that you and I are to remain humble. And it's sinful for me to seek praise and to seek honor and to seek glory for myself. What is the difference? I think the difference is described absolutely in verse number 29. We're to give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. It's only what's due. It's only what is rightful. Recognize that if you or I as individuals seem worthy of praise, we are what we are, and we have accomplished what we have accomplished only by the grace of God and the good graces of others who have helped us along the way. All we're to give to Him the glory that is due His name. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13, we find the Apostle Paul says to us that this is a sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. It says in verse number 15, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleasing." You want to offer something to God that is certain to be acceptable, that is certain to please God? This explains what it is. Here we are approaching the Christmas season, and we might be thinking about, I'm going to purchase a gift and give it to somebody, and I want it to be something that would really please them. And sometimes you get to thinking, what do they need or what do they want? And how can I get something they really like? And it may be a problem. You may have difficulty. You want to give something to God? The Scripture is very plain. Here's God's wish list. Give me praise and give me the glory that is due my name. It is a sacrifice. It is a gift that is well-pleasing, that is acceptable unto God. I want to just take a couple moments in this text and look at just a few things he speaks of. In verse number 8, he says, "Give thanks unto the Lord and call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people." And then parallel to that, down in verse number 12, "Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth." In this verse, it tells us to remember, to make known, after we have remembered His marvelous works and His wonders. Verse number 12 again, "Remember His marvelous works which He hath done, His wonders." In verse number 8, it tells us to make known His deeds among the people. Here David in this psalm is speaking to the children of Israel, and he's telling them to remember. He is looking back and telling them to remember the things that have happened to them as a people prior to this time. He would be encouraging them maybe to think all the way back to creation, to think of all the wonderful works and the mighty and the marvelous and grand and glorious deeds of our Lord in their history. They go all the way back to creation. The fact that He spoke and the worlds came into existence, and how that He sustains it all, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Here we find David is encouraging them maybe to remember the account of Noah and the ark and how he saved out a remnant in the flood. Or maybe something closer, the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground. Or maybe something even closer, the conquest of Jericho, where they didn't have to lift a sword, but they only shouted at the command of God and the walls fell down. Or the manna of the wilderness. Maybe David was thinking back to his conflict with Goliath and all the marvelous things that God had done. As we look back to the place where this appears previously in the Word of God, in the book of Psalms 105, it gives us some commentary, maybe, to exactly what David is talking about when he uses the word in verse number 12, His wonders. In Psalm 105, verse number 27, it begins a section of that psalm that is here in the word, or after what we have recorded there, and he says, "They showed His signs among them, the wonders, in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled." Verse 29, "He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of the king. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice out of the coast." What is he speaking about in this particular portion of Psalm 105? Who can tell me? The plagues of Egypt is the way we refer to it. David is referring to it as the wonders of Egypt. We normally call them the plagues. And depending on what the point of view, if you were from Egypt's point of view, they were plagues. If they're from Israel's point of view, they were the wonders of God. And here we look at our text. Remember His marvelous works that He had done. and his wonders. How God had done wonders to deliver Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. And then we look at this and think of all the wonderful things that we can look at. These things that David speaks of hardly compare to the amazing work of grace we read of in the New Testament. The Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:15 about God's unspeakable gift. That is, not that it cannot be uttered, but the fact that we cannot utter the full length and breadth and the depth and the width of God's unspeakable gift when He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would then die on the cross for us. What an amazing gift. It makes the things that David was remembering in Psalms 105 or in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 pale in comparison. Last week I did a brief what I call friendship update. If you're on the mailing list, and everybody's address whom I have, email address is on the mailing address, I sent one of those out. And I get a response from several of our supporting churches back east. There's a church in Winchester, Virginia. The secretary gets it. She responds the same way every single time. She says, "Thank you for the update." And then she signs it this way, "Grace is still amazing." And then puts her name at the bottom. Grace is still amazing. Indeed it is. We read of God's unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, that we could have eternal life and we can be saved by grace through faith. And it is still amazing. But you know, as I look at all of this, I recognize that all of what I am speaking about can be very impersonal. I mean, as David was speaking about the history of Israel, it could be very historically impersonal. In other words, these individuals, if it was at this time for their, and if they could read, they might have been able to read about it in a book. Or you and I could read about the marvelous things of God in the book. And it's historical and it's accurate, but it can be very impersonal. Even as we speak of the grace of God, it can be theologically impersonal. It's something that I know is there, and it's something that is real, but all this is impersonal until we make it our own. And I guess the question here is, what has God done for you? In this area of salvation, it's not just salvation. It's not that Christ is the Savior. The question is He your own personal Savior? When you ask Christ to come into your heart, repenting of your sin, and receive Him inside of your heart, it becomes personal. It's just not some out there cold, impersonal, theological fact. It is real in your heart. And you can give praise, and you can give glory, and you can give honor to God for what He has done in your heart. And then what about day by day? You know, some people, you ask for testimonies, and they give a good testimony in that they say, you know, back in 1842, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. Well, that's wonderful, but hasn't God done anything for you since then? Haven't you walked with Him since then? I recently was counseling with one of my hospice patients that I deal with, and this particular person has, by very nature, I say hospice, has a terminal diagnosis. And we were talking about the extraordinary attitude this person has in facing that. And I said, you know, as this process progresses, the thing you need to do is to take time and count the blessings of God in your life today, because by counting the blessings of God today, it will make you immune to the depression and the discouragement that'll come tomorrow when things are not as good as they are right now in the process of this. And I think for every one of us, it is important. We sang the song today. I can't remember whether it's in the Sunday school or the morning service. Count your many blessings. Indeed, when we count our blessings and review the goodness of God and we give praise and honor and glory to Him, it inoculates us against discouragement and despair and depression, because we have glorified the name of our Lord. Here in this text, in verse number 23, it says, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day His salvation." We're not to express gratitude and thanksgiving just one day out of the year. It is wonderful that we have a holiday that's recognized in America, and many people keep it fairly pure in that it is a time of thanksgiving. That's wonderful. But what about the other 364 days out of the year? We're to give, show forth from day to day His salvation and give glory to Him on a daily basis. Second thing in this text, as we read verse number 12, remember His marvelous works that He has done and His wonders. The second thing He says is His and the judgments of His mouth. The grammar of the text requires, remember His marvelous works that He has done, His wonders, and in parentheses, and remember. It is unspoken there, but it is included in the first word, the and remember the judgments of His mouth. Here, when we speak of the judgments of His mouth, of course, we're speaking about the Word of God. And I spent more time than I intended on the very first, so I need to hustle along lest I keep you longer than expected. But in verse number 7 of the book of Psalms 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." The attacks that are leveled against the Word of God, the Bible, have been varied, vicious, and continuous. But the Word of God stands sure to this very day. The Word of God, His judgments are true and righteous altogether. The Word of God, the Bible, stands sure. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is immutable, that is, unchanging. It is practical. It is sufficient. It is authoritative. And I think as great as any of those other statements, it is relative. It is as relative today as it has ever been, the Word of God. It is sure. The Scripture says, remember the judgments of His mouth. The Word of God, do not forget it. Recognize it. That means don't forget His Word. That means read it. That means cherish it. That means obey it. That means live it. We'll find people who say, "Well, I'm a Bible believer," and you ask the question, "Have you ever read it?" "Well, not the whole thing." Come on now. How can you profess to stand for something and you don't even know what it says? Read the book. Here, in another week or two, I'll have on the back table a little reader's guide. And it's just a tool to help you plan how that you might accomplish in 1 year reading the Word of God through. I think that ought to be a simple goal for every single believer, to read the book. I live by the book. I stand by the book. And here it says, remember the judgments of His mouth. One final thing here, verse 15, it says, be mindful also of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath with Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. You say, preacher, you're following the word remember. Where's the word remember? I don't often do this, but verse number 15, be ye mindful. Some different translations have rendered that phrase, be ye mindful. You want to guess what they have rendered that word as? Remember. Same thing. What he's saying in verse number 15, remember always of His covenant, His promises. Now, this is something that's also interesting. Turn with me to the book of Psalms 105. 105 and verse number 8. Remember I told you how that song of thanksgiving, or this psalm of thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is a composite of the various different psalms I mentioned. Here in Psalm 105, verse number 8, it says, this is David's psalm, He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Let's go back, verse number 15. Be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded 1,000 generations. Now, we've already said, be ye mindful could be, remember always His covenant. You see the change that David made from Psalm 105 to the time he recorded in this composite in Psalms, or in 1 Chronicles 16, in verse number 15. In Psalms 105 and verse number 8, it says, He hath remembered His covenant. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, he's saying, with kind of the you understood, you remember always His covenant. You realize as we look at this thing, our remembrance of God's covenant is predicated on His remembrance. If God had made a promise to Israel, and we look at these, and this is David speaking, he's speaking about the Abrahamic covenant, and he's speaking about the Davidic covenant, and God's promise to give them a land, and to give David a throne, and to multiply that people, and all those things. If God had made that promise to Israel, and then had completely forgotten His promise, and He hadn't kept His covenant, would there be any reason why we would want to remember His covenant? Wouldn't be a single reason. Wouldn't be worthwhile. Be a waste of my time. At the best, it would be discouraging to remember that God made a covenant with His people and did not keep His covenant. Here in this time when we're challenged to praise His name, and to give thanksgiving and to glory unto the Lord, He reminds us to remember His covenant. And that is the fact that God is faithful in His promises to us. Every promise in the book is true. And he keeps his promises. The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse number 24. Speaking of our God, it says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Just over a couple pages, not very far at all. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful." He cannot deny himself. There's another one of those things. You ask the question, is there anything that God cannot do? Hebrews says God cannot lie. Here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 13, God cannot deny himself. In other words, he can't do that which is against his nature. If God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we read in the Old Testament, and he's a God that keeps his promise to the thousandth generation, can there be a time when God makes a covenant with his people that he can break it? He said, "I can't do it." To do so would not be to deny myself, deny my very nature, be somebody other than whom I really am. You know, there was that day for me, it was in 1956, when I responded to the invitation and came forward and asked Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior. My daddy's friend, at the conclusion of that, when I come out of the preacher's counseling office, he said, "Did you get saved today? Are you on your way to heaven?" And I didn't know what to say, just a kid. I said, "I think so." And boy, he launched into a rather lengthy explanation to me as a kid. This is not something you think. This is something you know. Why? Because God cannot deny himself. His covenant is sure. His covenant is true. He made a promise. He'll keep that promise. To what end? And to what purpose do we give thanksgiving unto the Lord? Well, first of all, it gives glory to God. Verse number 29 of our text in 1 Chronicles, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name." It is a good thing to give praise unto the Lord. And it is a thing that, in verse number 34, "I'll give thanks unto the Lord, for it is good." And it's something that is personally edifying. Secondly, it reminds us. It erases forgetfulness. And it arms us for the next trial that may well come down our path. And then thirdly, it serves as a testimony to the world that is around us when we give thanks to his name. Psalm 142, verse number 1. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithful..." No, Psalm 142, I was reading 143. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication." David cried out to the Lord and give praise and honor and glory to the Lord. And it was a testimony to those around about. Do you obey what God has said? Show forth from day to day his salvation and his praise. Secondly, have you personally come to a saving knowledge of the Lord so that you personally have something real and genuine to give thanks for? Let's bow to prayer. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus. And I thank you for the opportunity to look at the Word of God today. Lord, it is certain that this is something, this giving praise and thanksgiving to our God is something that we can't overdo. We can't ever do enough. And I pray today that you would help us to search our hearts and to discern whether we've really shown our gratitude to our Savior. And then, Lord, maybe there are those today that this has been just kind of intellectual and it's impersonal. They've never made it personal. They never made Christ their own personal Savior. And they want to settle that today. We offer them the opportunity during this invitation time. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.